When our older kids were young, we lived about 10 miles south of town, a town of 900, and the bus driver actually lived next door to us. And so our kids were the first stop in the morning and the last stop in the afternoon. And they were actually scheduled to spend about 3.5 hours a day on a school bus. We made a decision that we would homeschool because we could homeschool in less time than they would be on the school bus. And so we went through the process, and Michelle, she is an incredible teacher, because most of you know my kids, and the three older kids, they are incredibly brilliant, and it all is because of having an incredible teacher when they were young. That's just my hats off to my wife. But they had an interesting plan, because my kids, it was a rural community, and we actually got three television stations. This is back before the age of cable coming to, I'm not even sure they have cable now where that church is. But Mr. Rogers came on late in the morning. I think came on about 11:30. And we had a rule in our house that the kids had to do all of their schoolwork before they could watch Mr. Rogers. And Andrew, you know Pastor Andrew, he's kind of driven, and he would get that schoolwork done really fast. He was always really good at getting schoolwork done. He understood stuff really well, and he would get up, get the schoolwork done, and then go play. And Marilyn was a little bit more lackadaisical about it, but she was always done well before Mr. Rogers came on. And Philip was more of a procrastinator. Philip would sit at the table all morning, and he just had to do a few worksheets, and he would dawdle away the time. And then at around 11:15, Michelle would say, "You know, Mr. Rogers comes on in 15 minutes. And then all of a sudden, the work would be done, because he really wanted to see Mr. Rogers. And Mr. Rogers was a significant part of our life as our kids were growing up. And one of the songs that he sang, if you're familiar with Mr. Rogers, you know, he would have guests on his show, and the guests wouldn't show up on time. And so he would sing the song, "Let's think of something to do while we're waiting, while we're waiting." And there's a lot more to it, but you have to actually look at the 2-minute video from this morning to catch that whole song. I'm not going to sing it to you. You can thank me later. But it was an interesting concept that Mr. Rogers wanted to teach us a very basic idea that waiting time isn't lost time, and it's not wasted time. Now, many people think that waiting time is wasted time. You know, you go to the doctor, and the doctor doesn't get to see you exactly when your appointment was. And there was a time when this used to really frustrate me. You know, make your appointment for 1 o'clock, and then around 2:30, the doctor finally sees you. And then one day I realized that if I was one of the guys that had an appointment earlier, and I really needed him to pay attention to me, I'm glad he put the other guys off. I guess that really hit home when we started having kids, because you know, you go to the gynecologist or the baby doctor, and he doesn't show up. You know, well, what's up with that? You know, just come to, and then you find out it's because somebody else was in labor, and he's going to do the same thing when your wife is in labor. So I started thinking about how can you make better use of that waiting time, because we all have lots of waiting times, don't we? As a matter of fact, in our life, we have little bits of waiting time when we go to an appointment and somebody doesn't show up on time, or we happen to get there early and we have some extra minutes. But we also have larger waiting times, seasons of waiting. When we are thrust into God's waiting room, when there's a change in our life coming about and we don't know yet what the end result is going to be. When we have a house for sale and we're waiting for someone to come and buy it so that we can take the next step in our life. When there's a job change that we think is coming but we're not sure, and we're just waiting on God. And those times can be very, very trying. And the scripture actually informs us of something to do while we're waiting. It informs us in Acts chapter 28, the passage which is going to close out our series from the book of Acts, where we are unchained in order to reach the world. And interesting, we chose that title, Unchained to Teach the World, to Reach the World, and the book ends with Paul back in chains, but reaching the world. So Acts chapter 28, we're going to begin reading at verse 11. Paul has, he's being transferred to Rome. He spent some time on Malta. He's getting bitten by a snake, and now he's setting sail again, Acts chapter 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. That's something Italian needs to pronounce. There, we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk to you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God, tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to our forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Gracious Father, as we look to this passage, we ask you that you would inform each of us that our faith might be strong and that we might please you in all that we do. In the name of Jesus, amen. Paul has already spent 2 years in prison. He's gone on a harrowing trip where he was shipwrecked, stranded on a desert island. Okay, maybe not a desert island. He wasn't Gilligan. But he's stranded on an island, and then he finally makes it to Rome. And he in Rome is going to spend another 2 years in prison. What are you going to do while you're waiting? What does Paul do while he's waiting? I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I heard this morning someone who is diagnosed with cancer. Someone has just entered the waiting game, waiting to see when the next appointment is going to be, what the doctor is going to say at that point, what the treatment is going to be, whether the treatment is going to be effective. What do you do when you're playing the waiting game? When you're waiting for an answer for a question? When you're on trial, when you've been arrested, and you have to spend a couple of years in prison. That's what's happening to Paul. 2 years he's going to spend in prison, and actually the text doesn't even tell us what happens at the end of the 2 years. It doesn't tell us whether he went before Caesar. It doesn't tell us whether he was martyred at that point or if he's martyred some other point. Some people believe that he was actually released from prison and then he was rearrested later and then he ultimately was martyred. Some people believe it happened at the end of Acts. But many people believe that Acts 28, the last verses, leave room for Paul, for Luke to be anticipating writing a third book, another sequel to Luke and Acts. We don't know what's happened to Paul, but we do know what he did while he was waiting. And it instructs us the first thing we ought to do while we're waiting is to praise God. Paul has gone on his journey. He's been shipwrecked. He's been well received there on the island of Malta, and they send him on his way. And then he ultimately is going to make it to Rome. I like what it says there in that verse. It says, "And so we came to Rome." You know, really, that's just been his goal for years. And so we came to Rome, you know, without much fanfare, we just got there. Except there was fanfare, because we are told that people came to him from the three taverns. Did I get that right? From the Appian Way and from the three taverns. That's an interesting thing. Do a little study on it. It's kind of cool to see. These are people that walked something like 50 miles to see Paul. You know, that's like driving to Denver just to see somebody showing up, because in the time you can drive to Denver, most of us couldn't walk 50 miles. These people, they're coming to see Paul because they've heard he's on his way, and it says there in verse 15, I'll get to it. "At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged." And when you're in the waiting room of God, in the waiting room of life, when you're wondering what's going to happen next, when finally the next answer is going to come, while you're wondering what's happening, the first thing you ought to do is praise God, to be encouraged that God has allowed you to be the person you are, that God has allowed you to be where you are. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica and he says, "Praise God in every circumstance." After 2 years in prison, after a harrowing shipwreck, and the anticipation of more time in prison, it doesn't seem like that's the kind of thing that we would normally think, hey, this is a good time to praise God. In our society, people are going to say, you know what, you got a lot to complain about. I'm here to listen to you because, man, I wouldn't want to be in your sandals. You know, really, and now you're in prison in Rome. And now, in prison in Rome, he was actually treated fairly well. It's not like going down to the county jail. It was more like being handcuffed to a soldier. And, by the way, it was in your house. So he had to rent a house for himself and a soldier. And he probably was under house arrest. He didn't have a little anklet that said, you know, kept track of where he was. He had a soldier that kept track of where he was. Where Paul went, soldier went. When Paul went, the soldier went. You know, it's kind of inconvenient. And yet, he's there. He's paying for his own imprisonment when he shouldn't even be in prison. And his response is to thank God. To be encouraged. You know, when we're going through the waiting rooms of life, we have a choice to make. We can make a decision that we're going to dwell upon the fact that God hasn't given us an answer yet. We can bemoan the fact that we're in the waiting room, or we can learn to enjoy the waiting room. We can focus upon the bad things which are happening around us, or we can focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is still Lord. That there are individuals who are there for us who will encourage us. And by the way, as piggybacking on what we said last week, when we're in the waiting room of life, we best not be there alone. You know, we are not meant to weather the storms of life alone. That's one of the reasons I encourage you to be involved in a Bible study, to encourage you to be involved in a sermon-based care group, that you get together with other believers, because we're not meant to weather the storms of life alone. You see that in Paul. You see that throughout the last chapters of the book of Acts, Paul's connecting with other individuals. He's getting together with other believers who are encouraging him and thanking God with him. And no matter what the situation of your life is, it is possible to praise God. It is possible. So Paul writes in Philippians, and he says, you know, whatever you think of, whatever's going on, dwell on the good things. The things which are good, true, which are pure, which are worthy of good report. Spend your time thinking on those things. And when you spend your time thinking about the good things God has done in your life, it's a lot easier to thank God, to praise Him, to take encouragement from the people around you. So when you're in God's waiting room, choose to praise Him. Sometimes you have to look harder. Sometimes you have to investigate and say, what can I praise God for today? But you know what? There's always something. Even in the midst of some of the most dark times of life, you can always praise God. So in the waiting room of God, praise Him. When life seems to be at a standstill, when you're treading water, praise Him. It's the first thing to do while we're waiting, is reflect glory to God. The second thing that Paul does, and he teaches us by example, is to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel. It's kind of interesting, when you get to verse 17 of the text, he's been imprisoned, he's now chained to the guard. Now there's some question about whether he's actually chained to the guard, but most commentators believe that the reference to being in chains was that he was actually chained to a guard, and they changed the guard a couple of times a day, and he basically was stuck. And it's kind of like what you threaten to do to your kids. Either you guys stop fighting, or I'm going to handcuff you to your sister, until you learn to get along. I'm not sure that's an effective means of discipline, but it sure would make you try to get along. Of course, you haven't met my sister, so. So, Paul is there. And what does he do? He gathers a group of people together, the leaders of the Jews, in order to open up a conversation. It's verse 17. He gathers the leaders to open up a conversation, ultimately with the goal of proclaiming the gospel. I really like what he does in that text because first he gets people together, then he opens up the conversation and kind of relates to them, and in verse 23 he obviously leaves them wanting more. Now here's an idea. In your life, as you're praying for individuals, as you have the 5-second prayer, and we're going to talk more about that 5-second prayer next week. We're going to talk about the second half of what should go with the 5-second prayer, so I hope you'll come and be challenged in that. But we have the 5-second prayer. When you have that person, that name of that person you're praying for, try to be creative and figure out a way to get together with them. Maybe they like playing poker. Learn to play poker. Learn to play poker for the effect of getting to get together with people that need the gospel. Invite people into your home or take them out for dinner or invite them to go Dutch or just some way connect with other people. That's what Paul does. He's going to proclaim the gospel. And in order to proclaim the gospel, you have to be in touch with people who need the gospel. You really don't proclaim the gospel amongst all believers. Well, you share your testimony, you encourage one another, but if you're already all saved, then, let's talk about who's going to make a decision for Christ today. Oh, did that already? Okay. Some people often wonder why I don't give an evangelical invitation every Sunday morning. Well, because I've preached to most of you already, and I've heard your testimony. And I really try, if there's a visitor here, I try to make sure I slip in the gospel in some way that encourages the work which you're already doing in sharing the gospel with people. But it's got to begin with building relationships. We have to connect with people, and if it takes playing poker, play some poker. Okay, don't lose your tithe money. Okay, but still, the idea is to connect with individuals. Gather a group of people, start up a conversation, figure out what they enjoy, and try to connect with them in a way that they ultimately are interested in. Say, I want to hear more about why you go to church on Sunday morning. I want to hear more about the gospel. That's what happens in verse 23. He's opened up the conversation. They say, we want to hear more. A lot of us have the idea that, well, we've only got one chance to share the gospel. And while there are times when that's absolutely true, there are times when the only time you're going to have the opportunity to share the gospel is that one time. And boy, you better get the whole message out there and dump the whole load of the gospel on them so that they respond. Because otherwise, who knows what's going to happen. But for most of us aren't going to die today. Most of us will have tomorrow that we can talk about the gospel. And let the Holy Spirit be the guide. But, I think that there's some wisdom in giving people this desire to hear more. That's what happens in our text. The Jews say, hey, we want to come back and hear more. Isn't it far better to be building a relationship and sharing Christ with somebody and have them say, hey, can I get together and maybe we can study this stuff you're talking about? Can you tell me more? Then you dump on them and they go, man, I don't want to talk to you ever again. I think that God would like us to open up avenues of conversation in order that people would be interested in the gospel. Paul goes on, of course, and people gather again this, another day, and he explains and declares the kingdom of God. And that, it's interesting, a lesson from this, the way Paul addresses the Jews. Because what he does is he addresses their need within the context that they would understand. So he begins to share the gospel from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Why is it he did that? He did it because he was talking to people who were steeped in the law of Moses and the prophets. They understood the prophets. You know, frankly, if you share the gospel with someone today and you say, I'd like to talk to you from the book of Ezekiel. They go, huh? The Ezekiel what? Well, how about the book of Jeremiah? Oh, the guy that had the bullfrog? You know, our society, we need to build ways to communicate with people that relate to them. So part of what Paul does is he understands his audience and he shares the gospel from within the context that they need the gospel. And that means part of what we ought to do when we share the gospel is understand the context, the culture that we are in, and share the gospel within the context of that culture. That's going to change from person to person. But he's going to proclaim the gospel. He's going to get them interested and he's going to ultimately get them to a point of decision. Verse 23, he tries to convince them about Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we have to do that if we're going to share the gospel. Ultimately, we need to at some point, at some time, and it doesn't have to be the first time you share the gospel with somebody, but at some point we sit knee to knee, toe to toe, eye to eye, and we say, I've been sharing the gospel with you. I've been telling you about Jesus Christ. I've led you into the Bible. I've shown you why the Bible is the Word of God. Maybe, what do you think? Are you ready to make a decision to commit your life to that? And you know what's going to happen, just like what happened with Paul. Paul, a far better evangelist than any of us are, some of the people accepted Christ and some of them rejected it. You don't always bat 1,000. You don't always share Christ and have people respond, oh yeah, I want to be saved, you know, baptize me today. As a matter of fact, probably none of you have ever had anybody say that to you. Don't give up. When you're in the waiting rooms of life, don't forget to preach the gospel. Paul's got 2 years, he's in jail, and what does he keep on doing? He keeps on preaching the gospel. As a matter of fact, you get to the end of the chapter, and it says that he continues to preach boldly and without hindrance. He's just preaching the gospel. For 2 years, he's preaching the gospel. He's in the waiting room of life, and he's continuing to proclaim Jesus Christ. He's continuing to live a life which is pleasing to God. Oh, and by the way, verses 26 and 27, he relies upon the Scripture. Not a bad idea. Not a bad idea to rely upon Scripture. Even if people aren't very well steeped in Scripture, there are some verses you can go to which almost everybody understands. Even in a society which is virtually illiterate biblically, you can probably go to John 3:16, and a ton of people have heard of John 3:16. It's pretty simple to remember. Most of you can remember it and say it by memory. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish and have eternal life. There are people all across the United States who know nothing else about the Bible other than that verse. Share the gospel. Use the Bible. Here's the cool thing about using the Bible when you're sharing the gospel. When you use the Bible and people reject your message, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Word of God. You don't have to defend yourself. You defend the Word of God, which, by the way, doesn't really need us defending it. However, there are some things you can do to help prove that the Bible is the Word of God and help people align their lives with it. Paul shares the gospel. When you are in the waiting room of life, don't forget to share the gospel. Don't forget to continue to give testimony to Jesus Christ. The waiting room of life. It's tough being in the waiting room of life. And we've come to the end of Acts. But there's something else. And it's actually not in this text, but it's about this text. Because there's something that happens in the life of Paul while he is in prison in Rome. And we know about it from other passages of Scripture. We know about it because there's 4 letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. We call them, because we're really creative, the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So while Paul is in prison, 2 years in Rome, he writes 4 letters that made it into Scripture. And I'm going to suggest that one of the things that Paul decided to do while he was waiting is post something for his friends to read. Okay, I know I'm stretching a little bit, but we alliterated a sermon this week, and posting something is something we can do today. Because many of you are on Facebook. How many of you have a Facebook account? Okay, here's an idea. Take out your smartphone and post something to Facebook. You have my permission during church to post something to Facebook. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking of putting something on the screen each week and say, postable comment. And hoping that you just say, man, I went to Living Hope Church this morning, and Pastor Steve reminded me to praise God in the waiting room of life. You know, be positive. You know, I prefer you don't say, I went to Living Hope Church today, and Pastor Steve, what a bozo. You know, I prefer you not to. Or, you know, maybe I'll tell a good joke. You know, I heard that studies show that women who are overweight tend to live longer than the men who tell them about it. You don't have to post that. For the last few weeks, we've had in the bulletin something said, you know, use social media. Post something about church. Just say, went to Living Hope today, had a great time singing. Just say, went to Living Hope today, Pastor Andrew had a great sermon. Went to Living Hope today, saw someone I hadn't seen in 3 weeks. Went to Living Hope, was encouraged in my faith. Now, you don't actually have to say anything about Living Hope. I think it would be helpful if you did, because it would help connect you with others. You know, you can tweet something very quickly. You can do it while you know, some of you are online during the sermon. I understand that. I'm not telling you don't get online. I understand what happens, because I know I use an illustration, and after, at the end of the service, someone comes and says, oh, I looked that up while you were preaching. You know, that's not really true, or that's, you know, okay, you know, it makes preaching a little more difficult, because I got to double check everything, because you guys are going to check while I'm preaching. But be like Paul. Post something for your friends to read. This is what Paul did. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He is someplace he doesn't belong. And he writes to the church at Ephesus to encourage their faith. He explains the nature and the purpose of the church. He talks about the body of Christ. To the church at Philippi, he emphasizes that true joy comes from Jesus Christ alone. He is chained to a soldier, and he talks about true joy. It is to the church at Philippi that he says, whatever things are good and true and pure and upright, set your mind upon these things. He's living out that which he is proclaiming, which he's posting to his friends. He writes to Philippi on themes of humility and self-sacrifice and unity and Christian living. He writes to the Colossians, and he talks about Christ as God in the flesh, the Lord of all creation, the head of the church. And he writes to his friend Philemon about forgiveness and love. He's chained to a Roman soldier, and he says, you know, we ought to live lives of forgiveness. We ought to love one another. You know, you can do the same thing. You can connect with others. You know, I realize this is kind of outdated, but many of you understand, recognize this. It's a pen. It has ink. It's really cool. You can take paper like this, and, you know, you just write it on her, dear friend. The cool thing is, it used to be you had to dip this all the time. Now the ink comes with it. Just, dear friend. And if you're really bad at handwriting, just write slower, or just write something short. You know, Mr. Rogers weighed 143 pounds. Why did he weigh 143 pounds? He was really obsessed with weighing 143 pounds. Did you see that in the pre-video? Obsessed with weighing 143 pounds because there's one letter in the word I, there's four letters in the word love, and there's three letters in the word you. Now, that's kind of weird and cool at the same time. Take out a pen or a pencil. Write somebody a note. If you can't write, if you're afraid they're not going to be able to understand your handwriting, get on email and send somebody an email. Get on your phone and text them and say, God loves you. I'm glad you're in my life today. I want to encourage you in your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I went to Living Hope Church today, and Pastor Steve said it's a really weird joke, but it made me laugh, and it made me realize the importance of friends. Post something for your friends. Utilize social media to talk about love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Connect with others. You know, when you're in the waiting room of life, Fred Rogers gives good advice. Let's think of something to do while we're waiting. Something constructive for the kingdom of God. Give praise to our Creator. Share your faith. Connect with others in order that you might be encouraged. Post something to your wall. Tweet something. Text, email. Go old school and use a 50-cent stamp. Surprise someone with a handwritten letter. Remind them of your joy. Encourage them in their faith. Point them to Jesus. Encourage forgiveness and love. Acts ends just abruptly. Luke writes that Paul proclaimed the word of God boldly and without hindrances. That he said he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. As hard as it is for us to accept this, at the end of the day, it's not about us. The last word in Acts is not Paul. It's Jesus Christ. And the last word in our life ought to be about Jesus Christ. Let's think of something to do while we're waiting. Let's give glory to our King. Father, grant to us that we, in the waiting room of life, would praise You, would proclaim You, and we'd post to anybody who is willing to read that we love Jesus. Amen.